One of the things that is true about our culture today is that our culture desperately needs to be cleansed. We've been talking about addiction and about hope in the context of addiction. And one of the addictions that I'm sure you're aware of is a reality in our culture and in many cultures. It's a part of the human predicament, but it seems to have been exacerbated in a really dramatic way in the last few decades within the U.S., and that's sexual addictions. And so today we want to talk about the subject of sexual brokenness and sexual healing. Now, I realize that, for some of us, we may feel like, you know, that just doesn't even relate to where I'm at in my life. I'm convinced that actually, if we were to probe a little bit and dig just a little beneath the surface, that a lot of us would admit that in relationship to our sexuality, it's not all that we would want it to be or all that we hoped that it would be. That there's certain levels of brokenness in many of us in this respect. That's one of the things that we learned, Karen and I learned by doing Marriage Encounter for years and years. That in the area of our sexuality, a lot of people who feel or who on the outside you would think, oh yeah, they're pretty much put together, they're a couple, they've been together all these years, they're probably enjoying a satisfying sex life. That actually many couples are struggling. Many couples find it very difficult to speak about sexuality with each other. And that there are levels of sexual addiction and brokenness that actually go pretty deep. I was interested watching a talk show that I happened to turn on, and it was some women, older women, actually kind of, 65 plus women, who were talking about the movie that had recently come out, 50 Shades of Grey. The book's been out for some time, but the movie was out. And so they were sitting and discussing the movie, and they were like titillating teenagers, or titillated teenagers. They exuded over the content of the film with comments like, well, I never knew love could look like that. Or, it was quite enlightening, giggle, giggle. And here are these grandmothers talking on TV about sadomasochistic sex and exalting that and saying, oh, well, isn't that kind of interesting or isn't that kind of cool? And I thought to myself, I thought, wow, Lord, we've really come a long way. And it's almost as if the Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, your culture is suffering from a spiritual disease. They are afflicted with the demon of porneia, but they don't know it. Porneia is simply the Greek word for fornication. It's the word we most often translate fornication. Refers to all manner of sexual dysfunction or sexual brokenness, lawlessness in relationship to sexuality. And I really do believe that the Lord was speaking to me and saying, if we as a congregation are to be a hub of hope in the context of this Roosevelt, Green Lake, Maple Leaf, Ravenna, Wallingford area, if we're to be a hub of hope, we've got to be a place that tackles head on this demon of porneia. See, the scripture says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And sometimes there are specific demons who are working in individual lives, but there are also greater principalities and powers. And I believe that one of those greater principalities and powers is actually this demonic force of porneia that wants to so incite and so inflame sexual passion and sexual brokenness, sexual dysfunction in our world that we end up being broken people, because you see, our sexuality relates to the deepest inner core of who we are. Now, sexual brokenness is not by any means new. Sexual brokenness has been around for a long time. And in fact, the Bible is quite straightforward in speaking to us about it, and giving us a picture and an image of brokenness. And so one of the passages is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And so if you've got your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen, but this is a rather extended passage, so we'll read 20 verses together. In the course of time, Amnon's son David fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. So it was his half-sister who he was in love with. Now this term, falling in love with, we'll obviously note as we go along that this is not love in the sense of committed love relationship, but something much different. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. This is actually his cousin. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so I may watch her and then eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight so I may eat it from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went down to the house of her brother Amnon, who was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, and made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took a pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took some bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said to him, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. You know, there are some women in our congregation who know that pain, who know that brokenness, who know that level of devastation, and it's incredible. There may be some men, none that I know of, who know that level of violence and forcefulness and the brokenness that brings out in their own life. But the issue of sexual brokenness is one that is, there are distinct patterns. And I just want to talk about five things that we can see from this passage that are part of the pathway of sexual brokenness. And the first is this. We become narcissistic about sex. We become narcissistic about sex. Basically, what that means is we're selfish. We are oriented only for what we can get, what we're going to, how it's going to bring pleasure to our lives. It is definitely true that in our culture today, we live in a, not only a sex-obsessed culture, but a narcissistic culture in relationship to sexuality. It's called the hookup culture. And some of you who are students, you know perfectly well what that's like. For some of you, you know, you're way past the hookup culture, but this is important for your grandkids or your great-grandkids because we've got to know what's going on in their lives. Some years ago, I read a book called Return to Modesty by Wendy Shalit. Wendy is a fascinating author. She's a Jewish girl, Jewish background, secular Jew, but she's talking about just what the hookup culture does in our day and the devastation in the lives, especially of women. Women have in particular suffered because of the hookup culture we live in. Sorry, I lost my page here. Oh my goodness. I'm sorry, you guys, I have too many little dog ears here that I need to look at. Hookup is my generation's word for having sex. Or sometimes for what used to be called making out. The hookup connotes the most casual of connections. Any emotional attachment deserves scorn and merits what Sex on Campus, it's a magazine, calls a dangerously high ball and chain rating. Without embarrassment, there cannot be any surrender. We can only hook up. In context, the typical exchange is, I hooked up last night. Yeah, me too. Above all, it is no big deal. We say that often. I hooked up, it's no big deal. Indeed, hooking up is so casual and the partners so interchangeable that sometimes it's hard to discern a pattern in all of the hooking and unhooking. It seems almost arbitrary. Hence, in the 1998 issue of YM magazine, takes up the question, why do guys dump a girl then try to hook up with her again? For the full answer, here's NBC's report from the University of Michigan. Dating takes a lot of time, as one male senior put it, and it costs a lot of money. And also, I think out of the little time that you have, you want to kind of maximize what you can get out of it. Sums the NBC reporter, dating is a practice which on campus and others is history. Why date when you can hook up or then unhook and then maybe hook up again? What we see in particular about the hookup culture is that it's completely narcissistic. There is, sexuality was designed by God. We all know the scripture, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That cleaving talks about a super glue kind of connection that binds us, that attaches us together, and makes us feel unified. We are one. Karen and I for 35 years now. In spite of all the difficulties and struggles, there's been this unity in our own spirits because we have been bound uniquely together. A hookup culture says sexuality doesn't need to do that. Sexuality, all it needs to do is give you your jollies, make you feel good inside for a little bit of time. It's narcissistic. And there's a tendency, and there always has been in the human spirit, to be narcissistic about sex. Amnon expressed it centuries ago, millennia ago. The second thing is that we become obsessive about sex. We see that in Amnon. He became obsessed with his sister, obsessed with having sex with her. And so his countenance was downcast, and his cousin Jonadab saw it. This obsession is fascinating. In our culture, it was interesting for me 7 years ago to come back from Germany, where we had been, you know, for 18 years, and to see what had happened with the sitcoms in America. I'd kind of become used to a fairly open sexuality that was expressed in the television programming in Germany, but I didn't think, you know, I remembered it as much more wholesome in my memory in America. And I came back and realized that nearly every sitcom was solely based on sexual jokes and sexual innuendo. You know, writing sexual jokes is actually pretty easy. It doesn't require a lot of creativity, and it keeps an audience. So we're led into this downward spiral and a really interesting obsession with sex. Sex is the talk all around us, and we're the frog in the kettle. It's getting hotter and hotter, and we just don't even realize it. And pretty soon it reaches a boiling point, and we're so influenced by it. In our day now, today, we have this interesting new genre of historical fiction, like the Game of Thrones, or like Vikings. Vikings stories on the History Channel. And so our culture, what it's done is it's given us permission to be sexual voyeurs and watch what people do or what they have done in the name of, well, this is all part of human history, and so actually I'm becoming more refined, more culturally refined by looking at this kind of stuff. It's a way that our culture has given us permission to be sex obsessed. The third thing then is, it's not necessarily a progression, they kind of happen together, but our ideas about sex become distorted. Our ideas about sex become distorted. It's interesting how often other people play a role in the distortion that takes place. For Amnon, it was Jonadab, his cousin, who said, well, you know, let's figure this out. Let's work this out together. Why don't you just invite her on into your room? He gave him permission to be sexually perverted. And in our day, pornography in particular does that. Pornography gives us permission to be sexually perverted. Pornography is not a victimless crime. Pornography leads unmistakably to the objectification of women. Marriage partners are often victims. Over 60% of regular porn users recognize a marked decrease in their sexual desire for their partners. So the marriage suffers. One of the biggest victims are our children and our youth, who are increasingly learning about sex online, and the picture that they're given is hugely distorted. Pornography leads to distorted perceptions of social reality on multiple levels. it gives us an exaggerated perception of the sexual activity of those around, like everybody's doing it and doing it all the time. It gives an overestimation of almost of male and female promiscuity. It gives an overestimation of the general prevalence of perversions like group sex or bestiality or sadomasochistic activity. And so what happens is that actually pornography is giving our young people and older adults basically a mental illness in regards to sexuality. And the distortions are especially threefold. And we'll just put these up on the screen really quick. Three beliefs that are false. One is that sexual relationships are recreational in nature. Two, that men are generally sexually driven, that's just who men are. They're sexual beings, sexually driven, that's what makes them up. And that women are sex objects or commodities. And these three aspects of in regard to sexuality are what you'd call permission-giving beliefs. You see what's going on there? They're giving men especially permission to behave in aggressive and even violent ways. So, a study of Rhode Island teenagers. They were asked to give their opinion about whether a man has the right to have sexual intercourse with a woman without her consent. 80% said it was okay if the couple was married. 70% said if they planned to marry, it was okay. 61% said it was okay if the couple had had prior sexual relationships. In another separate study, 65% of the boys said it was acceptable to force sex on another person if you'd been dating them for 6 months. And 1/4 said it was okay to force sex if you'd bought her dinner. This is a distortion. It's a distortion of reality, and pornography pushes it. It's not a victimless crime. Fourthly, sex becomes compulsive. Sex becomes compulsive. In Amnon's case, it so consumed him that he couldn't think of anything else except acting out against his half-sister. It's interesting that the number of people who are genuinely sexually addicted is quite startling. I remember a number of years ago reading a book called Out of the Shadows. It still continues to be one of the stronger books out there in relationship to this this issue of sexual addiction. But some of the stories in there, I was like, wow, could this really be? But then, it was interesting. There was a young man in our student group in Germany, and he had a fetish about women in black tights. And so whenever he saw a woman in black tights, for him that signified availability, and he would follow her and try to brush up against her. And one day he was following a woman in black tights, and she buzzed her way, into her apartment building, and he managed to catch the door before it closed, and he was following her up the stair, and she was aware that something was not right here, and she ended up calling her dad, and her dad came and confronted my friend, and he actually was arrested. It's so, that we become so confused, so obsessed, that we don't even recognize the reality of what's going on, that this woman had no interest in her at all, but in his mind, because she was wearing black tights, that meant that she was making herself available. Sex becomes compulsive. Finally, with Amnon we see it. Sex becomes violent. Sex becomes violent. We hear an awful lot today about the proliferation of rape, especially about date rape. And a brand new book came out by John Krakauer. John Krakauer is actually one of my favorite writers. He's the one who wrote Into the Void. About the climbers on Mount Everest and Into Thin Air. Sorry. Yeah. Thanks. Into Thin Air. He recently wrote a book, and it just came out a couple of weeks ago, and so I picked it up. It's called Missoula, Rape and the Justice System in a College Town. And it points out in a very vivid way, a disturbing way, a sad, remarkably saddening way, the brokenness of sexuality among students. Many, many students. It's estimated that approximately 85% of all rapes that are committed by assailants who are acquainted with the person in some way. And only 2% of those that are reported to the authorities ever get prosecuted. 2%. Some would say less. Rape is the most underreported serious crime in our nation. Carefully conducted studies consistently indicate that at least 80% of rapes are never disclosed to law enforcement agencies. And as I was reading some of the transcripts that Krakauer relays in his book about young men and their attitude toward women and the way in which they specifically and very intentionally stalk them, especially the young freshman women, trying to get them into their frat houses where then there is abundance of alcohol and they'll spike a sweet punch because that's easier for it to go down, and then getting the women upstairs and then raping them. But the interesting thing is they don't think that it's rape. I don't know what they think it is. It's very clear that there's a distortion of reality that's gone on, that men feel like it's okay to be violent. There's a demon of porneia in high places. Now, is there hope? This is brutal stuff. It's hard stuff. Is there hope? Yes, 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 there's hope. And the hope is in the person, the redeeming character of Jesus Christ and his blood, which we are going to celebrate on this day. There is hope. And so let's talk about the pathway to healing really quickly. Number one, the pathway to sexual healing, first and foremost, is that we ask God resolutely to cleanse us. We ask God to do a complete cleansing of our inner person. We sang from Psalm 51 this morning, reading again these words, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There is cleansing for every degree of sexual brokenness. And I love this. I can't remember who it was. I was a young man. And, you know, dealing with my own, you know, sexual tension and struggles. One pastor, he said, the habit of repeated confession breaks the habit of repeated sin. We just keep coming to him and keep bringing our brokenness to him and bringing our sexual frustration, our sexual hurt, our sexual pain, and we bring it to him and we confess. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I believe with all my heart that the habit of repeated confession breaks the habit of repeated sin. Secondly, we prayerfully bring our brokenness to God. We prayerfully bring our brokenness to God. Jesus quoted from Psalm 61, his very first sermon in his hometown, and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners." Oh man, if there is ever an area of darkness where we need release from for prisoners, it's in the area of sexual pain and sexual addiction. I remember one of my favorite stories from my friend Dick Foth, who is a pastor who influenced me in a really significant way as I was growing up in ministry. And Dick, he dealt a lot with young people, with students, just like I did, working in student ministry for many years. And Dick said there was a young couple that was in his church, and they were relatively newly married, and they came and they were struggling. They said, we have had so many sexual partners, and there's so much sexual brokenness in our lives, and so as you know, as we're entering into our new marriage, we're struggling because the memories are just plaguing us, and we don't know what to do. And Dick said to him, well, what would you like me to pray for? And the girl said, "I want to be a little girl sleeping between clean sheets." And so Dick said, "Oh, okay, you know, I'm going to pray for it." Prayed, "Lord, make her a little girl sleeping between clean sheets." And didn't feel any, you know, particular power, any particular quickening of the spirit or anything, but then they went away, and it was some weeks later that they came back and they reported to Dick, and she said, I was in this service. I was in a service, and there was a word of prophecy that came, and at least this is how I remember it. I hope I'm not misquoting Dick, but there was a word of prophecy that came, and the word said, "I have made you to be like a little girl sleeping between clean sheets." And it, boom, went to her heart. The healing was there. Some of you right here, sitting here, you're not showing it on the outside, but on the inside, you're broken up sexually. There's hurt there. There's pain there because of frustration, because of bitterness, because of dissatisfaction, what have you. The Holy Spirit is able to speak healing right into the core of your very being. He came to speak release to the captives. The third thing, and fourth thing, and fifth thing, we don't have a lot of time for, but I'll just mention them. The third thing is we need to practice a discipline of modesty. In God, among God's people, we ought to do whatever we can to be modest, to practice modesty. That means, you see, what happened One of the accusations that God brought against his people by the prophet Jeremiah in 8:12, for example, he said, are they ashamed, my people? Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. They don't even know how to blush. We need to learn and relearn how to blush. There's a natural modesty in relationship to sexual things, and our culture kind of drives it out of us. And we need to relearn modesty. It calls for discipline in terms of how we behave, how we dress, what we watch, what we talk about. And I could do a whole sermon on that one, but let's just leave that. The fourth thing, we need to affirm healthy sexuality. We need to affirm healthy sexuality. You know, Scripture is so cool in the straightforward manner in which it rejoices in the sexuality that God has given to us. And, you know, I mean, many of us, you know, are almost embarrassed by the frankness of Scripture. You know, like in Proverbs chapter 5, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets and your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. This is such vivid imagery, and I don't need to explain it to you and exegete it, but it's wonderful. The affirmation, there's actually a reason that I affirmed Karen publicly this morning. It's not, you know, I just wanted you to know that Karen is the love of my life. And that's such a good thing. And for us to be able to rejoice, for me to be able to rejoice in her, you know, in her sexuality and my sexuality and her form and our form and coming together. And that's a blessed thing. God loves it. I love Gordon Fee, and I'm going to quote him. He said, every time in the marriage bed, a man and woman come together and have sex with each other, every angel in heaven stands up and applauds. Now, I don't know what scripture you got that from. But God loves it. The fifth thing is that we welcome accountability. We welcome accountability. You know what? If we are truly broken in regards to our sexuality, it's never going to be whole without accountability. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think I've told you this before. There was a guy, one of the students in Germany, and he was struggling in relationship to his sexual expression with his girlfriend. She lived in Berlin. He was in Hamburg. He was going to travel to meet her. And so we had a small group of guys, and we held each other accountable. And so we said, okay, bro, we're going to ask you when you return exactly what you did on your trip to Berlin. We're going to hold you accountable. We need that. And there are many different ways of holding one another accountable. One of the things is for online, if you're really struggling in the area of online, and it's so accessible and so easy, and there's so many men in our congregation who are wrestling with online pornography. If this is an issue for you, there's you can go to xxxchurch.com. There's a program there. It does cost some money. It costs $6.99 a month, or you can order it for the whole year, but it's worth it. It gives you it sends to your accountability partner exactly what your internet traffic looks like. so that there can be accountability, because you know what? We need that kind of thing. We break the back of the demonic forces of wickedness through being a community and being connected with each other. That's why I love small groups, because we're in it together. We're walking in it together. Oh man, if you're not a part of a small group. Now, I'm not saying that in a small group you sit and every week you talk about your sexuality, but what it does is it gives you friends who you're connected with, that where it goes deeper, and then you can begin to talk about those things that really, really matter. And there's hope then for sexual healing. This is a place where God brings healing to us. The Lord's table, where the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, Scripture says, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sins, the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For brothers and sisters, as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we commemorate the Lord's death until he comes. His death, his sacrifice, is sufficient for covering every sin, healing every brokenness, and mending every pain. And so let us pray, and let us offer up our lives to him, and let us offer up our sexuality to him, and our brokenness, and let us place our lives completely and fully in his hands. Oh, Lord Jesus, take our lives. Bring healing to the brokenness of our lives. And Lord, we think not only of ourselves, but also of those who we know who are so close to us. Some of us are our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Others who are very close to us, who we know are broken up inside. Oh, Lord, let them understand and know that you have healing and health that you want to bestow on every human being. But first, you bring that forgiveness, that cleansing. Let them know that there's a power to the blood. And Lord, anyone who is here this morning who may not yet have committed their lives to you, let this be their day. Let this be their day where they say yes to you. And if you're that person, pray with me now. Oh, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Heal my brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen.